Hi, it's nice to see you here today. If you've been here with us over the last several weeks, you know, we've been going through the book of Romans, talking about, sin and justification and faith and assurance and, grace and mercy. And now we're into the latter parts of this book. And it just really highlights our need for God and what God has done for us. Let me share a little story with you before we get started. Here this morning, I was thinking, because we're going to talk about old and new today, and I went by Hometown Market recently, bought several things, and as I checked out, right as she finished totaling up the amount, I saw it flash up on the screen. And then she said, well, that'll be $12 and whatever. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I thought it said it was more than that. And she said, well, that was before I applied the senior citizens discount. And I said, well, I didn't ask for a senior citizens discount. She said, well, I just assumed. I said, well, you assumed right. Thank you very much. At 75 cents, I'll put it back in my pocket. You know, it's amazing what we learn out there. And that I came to VBS, wasn't this year, but it was just a couple years ago, after a Sunday afternoon nap. And I came into the church here, and this one little girl came up to me, and she said, hello, Pastor John. I said, how are you, sweetheart? She said, did you have a nap today? I said, you know, actually, I did have a nap today. I had a really nice nap. She said, I could tell by your hair. So, you know, you gotta realize that when you're interacting with people, they're making some assumptions about you. And you know, I think one of the assumptions that we make about people is that when we see them in church, we assume that they have their act together. I mean, we assume that not only do they know God, but that they're seeking God and that they're obeying God and they understand the gospel and they've obeyed the gospel. And maybe you just need to turn to the person next to you right now and just say, you don't have a clue, right? Because in reality, look at all the adults looking at their kids and saying that. Yeah, I saw that. In reality, you know, we can't make this assumption that just because we're here that we understand all this stuff perfectly. So here's what I want to do. I want to start with the end of my text, just two verses. But I want to start with the end of my text in Romans chapter 12. And then I want to work my way backwards to an understanding that I think that we all need to have here this morning. Romans chapter 12 is a very, very famous passage of Scripture. Almost everybody knows it. Most people can even quote it. But the end of verse number 2 says this. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let's start there this morning, the will of God. I don't know about you, but man, I would love to be able to have a really good handle on what that looks like for me. For you, for us as the kingdom of God, for First Church of Christ as his body of faith here that we are a part of. Wouldn't it be awesome if we fully understood the will of God? Now look at this. I think it's a little bit different because he's not really talking about how we will we need to be able to predict the future. Because most of us would say, you know what, I don't want to know the future. You know, if God said to you, you know, I'll show you exactly what you're going to be doing in 10 or 12 years from now. Well, I don't know if I want to know that or not. Maybe I won't even be here. What if it's a blank screen? Does that mean I'm gone? Does that mean life is over? For most of us, we like it that the future unfolds one day at a time. You know, and we deal with today and then we move on to a new day. But you know what? This is a different kind of understanding. Wouldn't it be awesome if we understood what the perfect will of God is? That if we could know exactly what he wanted us to do, the answers he wanted us to give, the decisions that he wanted us to make, the choices that he wanted us to choose, the people that he wanted us to, you know, align ourselves with in marriage or in business or whatever that might be. No, I don't want to know the future, but I would love to know the will of God and to be able to discern what that will is all about. You see, I think that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, then you will know. So what does he say prior to this in this first and second verse of Romans chapter 12? That if we get it right, we'll know what the will of God is. You know, look at it this way, folks. Have you ever tried to make something, a recipe to eat, but you weren't sure about the recipe? You know, you had to guess at it, or you had to try to remember it. You know, you look for it, you can't find it, so you just try to wing it. But then you don't do it right. You don't put everything in. You don't put everything in the right order. You know, you don't set the temperature of the oven at the right temperature. You know, you follow the recipe loosely, but not completely. Therefore, what you have turns out all wrong. You know, I was saying to my daughter last night, we were talking. I said, yeah, and her kids were eating Oreo cookies. Made me think of it. I said, you know, I saw this really cool recipe today online where you take four Oreos and you put it in a cup, and you put a half a cup of milk. And I said, no, wait, no, it was a fourth a cup of milk. No, it was a whole cup. No, it was a fourth of a cup of milk on the Oreos, and then you break the Oreos up real good and fine, and then you put a half a teaspoon of sugar. No, it was a full teaspoon of sugar. No, it was just a pinch. No, I can't remember. Put some sugar in it, and then you put a fourth of a cup of flour. Was it all purpose, or was it, you know, what? No, it was just... It was just flour. And then you put a teaspoon of baking. No, it wasn't a teaspoon. What was it? And she said, "Dad, you really don't know this recipe, do you?" I said, "No, but then you put it in the microwave for 2 minutes and it comes out and it's this awesome dessert." She wasn't encouraged to try it. Because basically, I didn't know what I was talking about. I was guessing. Here's the thing, folks. God doesn't want us to guess. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. To me, that's a promise. To me, that is a promise of God that if we can go back and if we can get this thing right, what he says here previously, then doing that thing right, in the right order, in the right way, following God's recipe, then we will know what the will of God looks like in life. Now, what does he talk about in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12? He talks about worship. He talks about worship. And I think that we need to know, even before we look at this passage and read it, worship isn't for wimps. Worship, real worship, true worship, divine worship, worship that pleases God, it's not for wimps. It's not for the faint of heart. Only those that set out to find it and do it as he prescribes are the ones that really achieve it. Everybody else is just following their own recipe. And here's the really cool thing, folks. When you read this passage of Scripture, I just love what it says to us. Here, let's look at it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says this. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Understanding biblical worship. You know, as I read this, some things come to my mind, and the first thing I think about is really what worship is not. I mean, let me just tell you a couple things here. Thinking about this particular passage, this is what he's saying worship is not. You know, it's not somewhere you go. You know, we talk about going to church, going to worship. Worship isn't somewhere that you go. Worship is not an occasional activity. That's what he's saying to us here. Worship isn't something that you just do periodically or occasionally or on Sunday morning or ever so often. You know, that's not what worship is. It's not an occasional activity. It's not something that you evaluate. You know, I think that's where a lot of us go wrong, because you know we think about, you know, worship in terms of evaluation, that, you know, I didn't enjoy worship today. I can't sing with that guy's or that woman's voice. You know, I just don't like it when they lead. You know, I don't like the songs that they pick. Worship is not something that you evaluate. Think about those things. It's not somewhere you go. It's something that you do. And Romans says here, by the authority of the Apostle Paul, it not only is it something that you do, it's something that you always do. That everything that you do daily in your life can be considered part of your worship. It's not an occasional activity. Every activity is an act of worship. No matter where we are, worship is not something that we just do in a particular place. It's somewhere that we do everywhere. It's not something that you evaluate, because here's the thing, you can't worship and evaluate at the same time. And you know what? If you're attempting to worship God, but yet you're being distracted by how somebody else is doing it, by what someone else is doing, whatever, then you're not worshiping. You see, I think it's because it becomes such a known activity by the way we look at it, that we very easily will allow our minds and our spirits to wander. You know, for example, we've been coming here to First Church of Christ for a long, long time. We have two statements out in the foyer there as you come in, over the top of those three doors before you walk into this sanctuary. One says that this is our purpose statement. One says this is our mission statement. You know what they say? What's the purpose say? What's our purpose? To bring... There you go. Pastor's wife knows it. That's right, yeah. And the other one, it says, is our mission statement. And I've loved this. I've loved this phrase ever since we sat down in a group of about 12 people and we asked each other, you know, what is our mission here? And we boiled it down to this one phrase. What is it? What's our mission? That's right. We just want to help people fall in love with Jesus. That's what this church is all about. But sometimes, because things become familiar, they become unfamiliar. You know, sometimes things can become so familiar that we become familiar with something that isn't even real. Or it's there so often that we just don't see it. See, that's why I say that worship, you know, it's not somewhere you go. It's not something you do occasionally. It's not something that you should evaluate. It's something that you always do, an activity that you set out to achieve every day, and you can't evaluate and worship at the very same time. Now let me draw your attention here to kind of an Old Testament, New Testament concept, and contrasting something here that really helped me, and I think it will help you. Think about what Paul was saying here that was very new. In other words, you know, to a believer in God that was familiar with the Old Testament, like Paul was and in his day, and to many and most of the Christians that he was speaking to in the early part of the church, when he talked about worship, what did they have in mind? Well, they thought about a temple, or tabernacle. They thought about sacrifices on an altar, animals being killed, blood being shed, blood being sprinkled. They thought about a priest that did it for them and then would tell them whether or not that God was pleased with what they had done, with the sacrifice that they had been given. You know, they waited until that, you know, that atonement day, that one day of the year when the priest would go in to the holy place and before the Holy of Holies and would sacrifice for it. You see, they had such a different concept when Paul said to worship. They were thinking about temple worship and temple sacrifices. And when Paul says, put that scripture back up there. And when Paul says to them, I want you to be a living and holy sacrifice, what he was saying is, I'm not asking you to worship by laying some dead thing on an altar. I'm saying that God wants you to lay down your life as an act of worship for Him. That is so different. That is so revolutionary. He's talking about old and new and how it was going to be so different now as they worshiped God. See, in reality, what he's saying here is that worship is an all-encompassing, all-engaging, all-consuming offering of ourselves before God. Without pretense, without offering an apology, just simply worshiping God. You see, the world shouldn't have to come into this room to see us as believers in Jesus Christ to worship. They shouldn't have to come here to see you worship. They should see you worship each and every day. And so many times, what keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from being the hands and the feet of Jesus? What keeps us from worshiping, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, as a worship to Him every day? Well, there's a number of things, but I think more than anything else, it's just fear. We're just afraid of being judged. We're afraid of being made fun of. I don't know, I probably told you the story at some point over the years, but I remember many, many years ago, I used to walk, and I'd have a Walkman with a cassette player. You know what those are? Look that up on Google, and you'll see what that looks like, guys. It had a little cassette player there, and I used to walk, and I would walk, you know, several miles. You know, I got out of that. I finally found out that doesn't do any good. But anyway, I used to walk, and I used to listen to Stephen Curtis Chapman. Man, I used to just, I was just singing. Here you go, got these little earphones on, you know. Didn't have earbuds then, it was just earphones. That earphones on, went down, I'm listening to Stephen Curtis Chapman, and I'm just singing away. And I was walking outside in the country, kind of where our house was when we lived in Ohio. And all of a sudden I realized I was going by this farmhouse, and there was this lady sitting on the front porch. I'm just singing, man. I'm just singing every song, every line. I'm just as loud. I'm just doing it. I look up, and here's this lady, and she's just laughing. She's just laughing because she can't hear the music. All she could hear is me. And here's the thing about it is, on the one hand, I was so embarrassed, but on the other hand, I didn't want to be embarrassed. On one hand, I felt bad that she was hearing my voice, and I'm sure I can imagine what it sounded like. But on the other hand, I heard the voice inside of me, and it was beautiful. You know, and how God loves, you know, a joyful noise. Yeah, and to the world it might have been noise, but to me, when I was hearing it, and I know to God that He loved it and He appreciated it, and I wanted to, but I had a hard time overcoming my embarrassment because of somebody in the world seeing me worship. You see, folks, the Bible tells us here in this passage that He wants us to offer everything about ourselves as an act of worship. This is your true and proper worship. And then He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think about this, folks. God wants us to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus. He wants us to be the hands because He wants us to do good works in His name, because we love Him and we want other people to love Him too. We want to help people fall in love with Jesus Christ. We do that by our worship. Not what we do here and what we call worship, but our lives as we dedicate ourselves to Him out there. He wants us to be His hands. He wants us to do good things in His name, in His honor, to love and care about people. And He wants us to tell them that it's by His love and by His might that we can do it. He wants us to be His feet. In other words, He wants us to go to the places where people need to hear about Him. And we are His mouth. How will anybody ever know about the love of Jesus unless we tell them? What does He say? He says that, talking about being a preacher, He said, how can they go if they've not been sent? And how can they hear without a preacher? Without someone to tell them about the goodness and the greatness of God. But Pastor John, I don't know what to say. Yes, you do. All you need to know and all you need to say is you need to be convinced of what God has done for you. And you need to tell people what God has done for you. You don't have to explain every verse of the Bible. You don't have to explain every doctrine of the Bible. You don't have to understand all that stuff fully. You just have to know what God has done for you. I love the passage in Acts where it talks about Philip, where he came to the Ethiopian, and he said the Ethiopian is reading about the suffering servant from the Old Testament, and he said, do you know who the prophet's talking about? He said, how can I know if somebody doesn't tell me? And it says that Philip started at that passage and told him about Jesus. You see, but Jesus had only just come. So what was he telling him about Jesus? Certainly he was telling him about Jesus, what Jesus had done for him. What Jesus had done for others. How Jesus had died in his place. And how he offered forgiveness to everyone. You see, our act of worship is not just something we do with our voice, but it's things that we do with our hands. It's things that we do with our feet, where we go. And it's things that we do with our mouth. And it doesn't always involve singing. You see, in reality, and if you go back to this passage again, he's talking about don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul here is talking about the change that has happened because of the gospel message and how people are changed when they experience salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, here's what he's saying. He's saying salvation brings change. And change, real change brings worship. You see, salvation brings change, right? We're saved in Him by His grace, by His mercy. And change, real change, brings worship. You see, let me say it to you this way. In Jesus' day, so sometimes I think we have to determine Do I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ that shows real change by His grace in me? Or do I want to be one of the evaluators? Do I want to be one of the critics? Do I want to be one of the ones that stand on the side? Jesus called them the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Do I want to be that kind of person? Or do I really want to be changed? You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, He said, you know, He's talking about worship. And He says, those that really know me are not just the ones that come here and worship, but it's going to be those that know me in spirit and in truth and worship me wherever, whenever, through their hearts, through their hands, through their feet, through their actions. It's not just something that takes place in a temple. He says, because something took place in your heart, then your worship, which is everything that you do in life, should be an act of worship. So I ask you today, how often are you embarrassed by your actions? Because in reality, I think what Paul is saying here is that everything that we do, everywhere that we go, every encounter that we have, every person that we meet, every activity that we do with our family or with our friends or with our coworkers, and yes, with our church family, it's all part of worship. And don't ever think that worship should be relegated to simply a 15 or 20 minute period of time on Sunday morning in a sanctuary. You see, that's when we worship together. But when you leave this building, everywhere you go, you will be worshiping. So the question is are people drawn to the presence of Jesus, or some other cultural or evil presence, as Paul says here in Romans? Because you know what? I think what he's saying, and then I'm done, is that if we get this right about worship and our act of worship and everything that we are is an act of worship, that's when we come to understand the will of God. But when worship being seen as something that we go in and out of, that we do and that we don't do, or we stop and start, or we evaluate, or we like it, or we don't. When we do it that way, that's when we can't understand and comprehend the will of God, because we're just blown here and there by the culture and the winds of our time. But I say to you today, let's worship God with our hands, let's worship God with our feet, let's worship God with our mouth, let's worship in a way that helps people fall in love with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. And Lord, we don't dare desire to know the future. But Lord, we certainly want to know the will of God. We want to know, Lord, what the choices should be based on you working in our lives. And Lord, may we know that what the apostle is saying to us here is that worship now is so different than worship of old. It's not about dead sacrifices, Lord, on an altar, but it's about understanding that Christ died once and for all. It's not about a priest on the people's behalf coming before God, but that, Lord, we are part of the priesthood of all believers. And Lord, you call us to worship you in word and truth. Father, help us to know that it's not somewhere we go. It's something we do all the time. It's not something that we do occasionally. It's something we do every day in every activity. It's not something that we should evaluate, because you can't evaluate and worship at the same time. So, Lord, help us to worship. Help us to worship now as we sing. Help us to worship, Lord, as we leave this place and as we speak a good word for you. Lord, as we are your hand, your feet, and your mouth to a lost and a dying world. Father, may we gain strength and insight to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.